Well, praise the Lord. So good to be back in the Lord's house after the holy days. I'm glad you survived. I'm glad we're here. And we were scheduled to be in Louisiana this week, helping with Brother Spell's Commit Conference. And Brother Jerry declined so rapidly, and they've got him up in palliative care now at the veterans, and so he's just hanging on a thread, and really looks like he could go on to the other side in 2 days or 2 hours or another week or so. It's kind of hard to tell. It's kind of hard to know, but life doesn't get any better than having lived a life full of the Holy Ghost and having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and have your family around you when you're about to cross over to the other side. Life just doesn't get any better than that. And so you look at these circumstances, and quite often they're very brutal and very painful. And just to watch your natural body decline to the degree that there in Ecclesiastes 12, the poetry, the metaphor is fulfilled. The silver cord is loosed and the pitcher is broken at the well or at the fountain. And all those metaphors about that moment when the spirit and the body can no longer tether because the body is not able to support it. And so we're there, but we're all going there. And so in the natural, it's painful to watch people suffer and watch people come to the end of their days. But it is inevitable for all of us. It doesn't get any better. Life is better at every season and every juncture when you're walking with God and when you're full of the Holy Ghost and when you know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So just a couple of things about that. Brother Jerry and Sister Sarah came to New Life as a result of a Bible study, and they were owners of a little building down Highway 11 where we had our second church. Our first church was a storefront. Our second church was this little frame building. It had a nice, fairly large part of it on a slab, but we couldn't afford that, so they leased out both of them, and they leased the little frame part to us. And if you've ever, that was where Brother Cliff, Sister Robin first came to church with us. That's where Warren first walked in the door. And I rented that building from Brother Jerry, and he had recently converted to an independent Baptist church. He didn't have an experience in God, and he just recently had an experience in an independent Baptist church. And they're a little bit more word-oriented, and there was an occasion where he was lined up for surgery on his knee, and that elder Norris got some of those brethren together, and they anointed him with oil and prayed for him and quoted from James chapter 5, and God healed his knee. And it was an amazing thing for him and for them. But they, you know, we talk about it sometimes. God will meet you where you are at your place of faith. And if you find a promise in the Word of God, you may not have everything God has for you. But if you're walking in faith in that promise, God will work with you there. And that's what happened in that situation. But he wanted two things. He wanted to be a soul winner, and he wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And while we were sitting there talking about the building and negotiating on a lease and everything, I began to tell him about, man, I've got the thing for you. You want to be a soul winner? Let me show you. I got it in the car. I went and got the Bible study chart, and I pitched him on the Bible study. I said, you use this, you'll win some people to God. And he said, well, how does it work and all of that? So he was doing contracting at the time, and when it slowed down in the middle of the winter, we got our first appointment set up to go to his house. Now, Sarah didn't know he was doing all that, and he really didn't understand what we were or what she was. Right. But she was raised in an apostolic house, right, in a Jesus name house, right, And when he told her we were coming, she said, "You don't know these people. You don't know." She didn't want that Bible study. She didn't want us in her house, but he had already asked us. And then it was hopeless for her, because as a little girl, she had been baptized in Jesus' name, and she had received the Holy Ghost. And so God just laid his hand on him. And I think probably because God claimed her early on. And it's funny how those kinds of things work out. But Brother Jerry, at one time or other, hired about 20% of this church fellowship, and they worked for him in one way or another. And so there's all sorts of relational things there. And it's been interesting this week watching who's come up. Killer came in the house, you know. Sister Kiwana used to work there for them, and she came up to have prayer with him, and just a lot of neat connections. But we love Brother Jerry and Sister Sarah, and we want to continue to pray God's hand and God's blessing and God's strength on them. But this is a season that all of us will enter into at some point. Unless we just get taken out quickly by a Mack truck or something. And there's ups and downs on that. If you're squeaky clean and ready to go, the Mack trucks are the way to go. Because all you do is blink and wake up and Jesus is there. And you don't even know how you got there. But if you need to repent, that's not a good way to go. Because you don't get a chance. So there's all sorts of ways. But here we are in this season with them right now. And we want to just continue to pray, God, lift them up and God strengthen them and bless them. But we love them. Now, while we were there, Brother Warren comes down the hall. And that first night they moved him up there. And he recognizes a young lady I didn't recognize. But she had come here some while back and had received the Holy Ghost and been baptized. And she's moving to Mobile. So we were able to connect with her, and we were able to give her the name and number of a young man who's got a startup work there in Mobile. And that was kind of neat, because all around something like this, there are all kinds of different things happening, opportunities happening in the spirit. And he ran into another guy today while he was up there with Brother Jerry, and it looks like that's going to be a good hot spot. Yeah. So there's a lot of spiritual activity up and around there. And so even in a season like this, you're looking for possibilities, you know? And so when you go, or if you go, if we're dealing with a funeral home director in regard to you, we're going to try to win them to God. They're not easy. That's a hard crowd. Anybody can eat a sandwich while they're doing your autopsy. That's a hard crowd. But somebody out there, some mortician out there is hungry for God. And there's some really fine apostolic morticians, you know. Sure they are. Anyway, so just be in prayer. And we've got some elders that are in trouble. And then you get somebody like Sister Willardine, who, how old is Sister Willardine, 87? Something like that. Fell down about a month ago, broke her neck, and rushed to UAB and had to have that neck surgery. Sister Brenda doesn't know anything about that, but she had to have that surgery so she wouldn't be paralyzed. And they were kind of wondering if she had survived the surgery or not, you know, because it's like, my goodness, she's 87. But she had it and took the vent out the very next day and got up and took her to a rehab. And she's just as chipper and talkative and bright as anybody you ever met in your life. And you just don't know how it's all going to go. Paul talks about how it shakes out. Yes. And it really is like that sometimes. It's like somebody just grabbed the blanket and shook us all. And then we all just kind of fall out in different places. But that's life on earth. But I'm so glad for the promise of God today. So no matter how it shakes out, we're gonna land on our feet in the heavenlies. And so it's a great day to be a part of the kingdom of God. At any rate, I'm not going to be helping with the conference in Baton Rouge this week, because we don't know what's going to happen here. And we may have a funeral in just the next couple of days. Or an old tough Marine, he may hang on for a while, you know. And so we don't know. But we're on hold, and just be in prayer with the family. All right, so Happy New Year to you. Are you still writing 2019 on your checks? Oh, you don't use checks. No, that would be that younger class down there. They don't use checks. I feel so old. I'm in line at Starbucks, and I'm peeling out dollars, and people are buying it with their iPhones and all. And I got one, but I don't. It's like, I'm not doing money on that. People are looking in on that thing. They can, but they can't get my wallet because I got it right here, and I am officially old and crotchety. Okay. We're going to be working tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're moving on in through the experience of Israel. And after the Shema, God begins to tell them about the nature of their relationship with their surrounding culture, their surrounding world. And we're going to read in chapter 7 in the first 6 verses. When the Lord thy God shall purge thee, shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son. Thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, and that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shalt you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Praise God. And as you're seated, let's give God thanks and praise for his word tonight. It's forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and thank you and worship you. Thank you for your word and the privilege of handling it here tonight. And so his advice to Israel, and it's because the world is contaminated. And so in this scenario with Israel, there was a mandate to separate from the world, but they were also called to be a light to the world. So they weren't, in general, hostile to other people. They were hostile to the invasion of other cultures and other ideas that would undermine or erode their experience with God. And so it seems very brutal and very harsh at some points, but they were called to be the light of the world, just like the church is called to be the light of the world. And they were called to convert the Gentile world to Judaism or to the law of Moses at the time. And likewise, we are called to convert our world to God under the auspices of the church and the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says, this is how you deal with them. You kill them all, and then you break down their altars and burn their gods, and just abject, utter destruction is what he mandates for them, because you're a chosen people, special to God above all the people that are on the earth. Now that's the mandate for Israel. And Israel's history was nothing like that. Israel's history was they were continually contaminated. They were continually looking outside. They were always worshiping other gods and forgetting the God of Israel. And that was one of the mandates. When I bring you into the land and you have fields you didn't plant and vineyards you didn't set up and houses you didn't build and you are full and you are safe and you are warm, don't forget God. And it seems incredible that he would have to give them a caveat about forgetting God. But it is the most ironic and extraordinary thing I've ever seen. How people that are blessed and affluent forget God. And so we come to the conclusion it is easier for people in trouble to serve God than people that are blessed. It is easier for people that are struggling to serve God than people without a struggle in their life. And I'll tell you this, if you are of the nature of wandering away from God, God will send you a struggle so that you will stay attuned to the things of God. And that's the mercies of God. I can hear Brother Booker talking about that poor man that was caught in that upper floor of that little house in Italy, and the mudslides coming down the hill, and the mud is filling the house, and he's at a window that is too small to escape from, and his rescuer's on the other side, and he says, whatever it takes, you got to save me. And that young man took his hand like a club and crushed his shoulders and his collarbones and made him crunch up and drug him through that window. And after the pain and after the mud and after the disaster and all that, the man cries his name from down the street and proclaims him to be his savior and his hero. Because when you're dying, whatever it takes. You know, when a fireman comes to get you, he's not going to be gentle with you. He's going to get you out, whatever it takes. And when God comes to get you, God's serious about this. He went to a lot of trouble to save you and to save me. And he will put you through some stuff. I'm not telling you the trouble right now that you're having. Some of that's just life in the existential lane. It's just life on earth. But if you're prone to wander away, God has a way of calling you back. He did it to Israel. Read the book of Judges. Blessings, affluence, forgetting God, God sending an oppressor. Oh, they remember God. They cry out to God. And then he blesses them again, and he delivers them from the Midianites or whoever. And so that's 400 years of their history right after Moses and Joshua. And it's a cyclical experience of failure and repentance and being reinvested in the things and in the plan of God. So they had a lot of failures. One of the most remarkable stories in the Bible is the story of Josiah. And Josiah is this young king. He started reigning when he was 8 years of age. But he had a heart for God. And he was in one of those eras between some wicked, wicked kings. And they had brought Baal into the temple. And they had set up horses outside the temple for the sun god. And they had altars and structures and temples all over Israel and Judah. They were offering up their children to Molech, killing their babies in the fire and offering them to Molech. And so all of that was going on. And Josiah, being a kid that wanted to be close to God, he created a program to renovate the temple because the temple had fallen into disrepair. And he sent a bunch of people and a lot of money, and they budgeted for it, and they were going to repair the temple. And while the priest was down getting ready to repair the temple, they found the word of God in the house of God. They had lost their way. They had lost the word of God. And Josiah, when they brought it to him and read it to them, he was mortified because in his lifetime, nobody had ever read him the word of God. He didn't know that he had the identity of being the king over the people of God. They, in one generation, two generations, they had lost their way so badly. And you say, well, how in the world can that happen? Not only did it happen biblically, it is happening right now. And in two generations, people can forget all about God. Do you know there are people right now in the United States, and polling data reveals that people are very, young people, millennials and younger, are very, very prone toward supporting the ideas of socialism. Right. They know nothing about the history of the last 100 years. Right. They have no idea that Hitler, by that war, World War II, was responsible for the death of 6 million Jews, 50 million other people, and that Lenin and Stalin were responsible for 50 to 60 million deaths in Russia, and that Mao was responsible for about 50 million deaths in Red China, and all of it. And then that's not even counting who died in Cuba under Castro and who died in Cambodia, now Kampuchea, under the Khmer Rouge when they took power there. I'm telling you, the last 100 years is the streets are awash with blood from people that were killed by socialists, right, by totalitarians. But now there's out at the university and in the high schools, they're not teaching them the history, and they're not telling them what all of those folks did and how all that came. And it just sounds so nice. Hey, the government's going to take care of everything you have, every need you have, and everybody will be equal, and there won't be any more rich, and there won't be any more poor, but everybody's going to be just the same. And an 18-year-old, a 17-year-old, a 22-year-old, a challenged 30-year-old will say, you know, they say if you're not a Democrat when you're 19, you don't have a heart, and if you're not a Republican when you're 30, you don't have a brain. And that is typically the truth. And this is a commentary here on you have existing current events that demonstrate to you that people can forget within one generation, one span of 60 years or less. They can forget all about it. And I would go further to say that socialism is also very, very ugly, not because of all the murderers and atrocities that went on in the last 100 years with that Marxist mentality, but also because they are godless. They don't believe in God, and they don't believe in the God of the Word. Anyway, Josiah finds the Word of God in the house of God. And so here's how it goes down, 2 Kings 22. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. Here's a lady that is the chief prophet in Israel. Name's Huldah. And he gives her her credentials and who she's married to and who she is connected to in family. Verse 15, she said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me," talking about Josiah, "thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, they have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I had spaken against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I'll gather thee to thy father, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I'll bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So Huldah said, the Lord says this. This place is still under judgment because they've been so awful. But because you've humbled yourself and repented before God, I'm going to make sure this happens after your time. But here's what Josiah does. Verse 5 of the next chapter, and he puts down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordered to burn incense in high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and all the host of heaven. These are the people of God, and they're taking their liturgy and their approach to God and their sacrifice and their incense, and they're offering it up to the planets and to the sun and to the moon and to the pagan gods. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. They had moved a pagan worship into the house of the Lord without Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. There was a business, there was an economy all built up around these false ideas and false ways of worship. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places, the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city, if you were confused about which gate he's talking about. Verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnon, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. They were sacrificing babies to a pagan god. And he took away the horses that the king of Judah had given to the son at the entering of the house of the Lord. They made renovations on the house of the Lord with pagan images and pagan offerings. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire and the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altar which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. I mean, he destroyed these things. He didn't leave chunks of them around with you, so that you with a bottle of Elmer's glue could get it back together again. He crushed it to powder and then cast it in a running river. So he was saying, this is absolutely final. You're not, if you do this again, you're going to do it on your own. But I'm telling you, I'm not leaving a vestige of these intrusive things in our culture. He's going to clean house. And the high places that were before Jerusalem were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the pagan goddess, and the abomination of the Zidonians for Chemosh, and the abomination of the Moabites for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon. This had been going on since the time of Solomon. Solomon had 700 concubines, 300 wives. He built little altars and temples for all of them and became the original ecumenical council and brought them all together and worshiped them all. And he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and fill their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, the high place with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made both that. This has been going on for generations. And the high place he break down, burned the high place, stamped it to powder, burned the grove. And Josiah turned himself. He spied sepulchers that were there in the mount, and he sent and he took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God, there was an old man of God long time before that had prophesied that this was going to happen, this very thing, that he was going to pull the bones of false prophets out of their graves and defile their false idol, their false altars with them. Then he said, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, that's the sepulcher of the man of God that came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you have done. You're doing prophecy right now against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria and all the houses of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria. He's killing people right and left. He's destroying little temples and little idols and groves and high places. And what he can find that's handmade or man-made, he grinds it to powder and he destroys it all. So he actually literally does what God told Israel to do way back with Moses. He said, here's what you do. You kill them all. You tear down their temples. You grind. You break down all their altars. You break down all their idols. And Josiah read that. He's a brand new kid, brand new to all this governance business. He's the brand new king, but he reads the word of God or has it read to him, and he goes step by step doing everything that God said. Now, let me tell you something. That renewed a covenant with God at least for his lifetime and for a season. I want to tell you, if you need to get back to a place with God that you once had, or a place that you've read in the book that God promised to you, it is a wonderful day to take stock of your life or stock of your household and see what there is in there that's not like God, that crept in for some reason. Maybe grandma did it, or maybe mama did it, or something like that. But I'm just telling you, nothing is static. Nothing stays the same. Change is moving on us all the time. We're changing personally. We're changing physically. And our world is changing around us. But I'm just going to tell you this. You've got to keep going back to the book. And you've got to keep going back to the altar. And you've got to keep your eye open. And you've got to stay vigilant. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. the Patriot said. And the price of liberty in the spirit is to be vigilant against all of those things that want to come in and have their way with the church. But the church of the living God, we have a promise. It's built upon the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is not inevitable that we give in and that we compromise and that we water down and that we become something unrecognizable to the champions of our faith for the centuries past. I'm just telling you, it is the will of God that we do everything like Josiah did, that we hear in the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him for a minute and just bless him. We praise you, O God. We magnify your name, mighty God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So the mandate to the New Testament church, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so we need to take stock, and we need to understand that as apostolics and as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that there are some connections that we cannot have. Now, Paul said, I'd never told you that you couldn't be around fornicators, because he said if it were that, you'd have to leave the world, because you can't get out of your house and not run into a fornicator. Because the whole world is involved in that kind of activity. He said, I'm just telling you, don't be eating and breaking bread with fornicators in the church. So the first thing he tells you when he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, is when there's gross sin going on in the house of God, and we open the doors and we let almost everything in. And it's really rare when we make somebody leave the house of God. You really got to try to get removed from the house of God. But we have done it, and we will do it, and I suspect we'll do it again before the Lord comes. But you don't need to make a place and be breaking bread with people that you know are involved in deep sin. Unless it's a brand new kid off the street. They just by nature are involved in deep sin. And that's the whole program. We've come to introduce them to God and get them back on God's program so they can live for God. World of difference. World of difference in somebody that's been here and are on their way out. And somebody that's fresh and new and coming in. World of difference in the two. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't go into business with them. Don't marry them. Don't give your sons and daughters to them, because they will turn their heart to their gods. Don't get involved with them. Sounds a lot like the Old Testament. And he gives you all the connections there. Righteousness and unrighteousness. Don't fellowship. Light and darkness. Don't commune. Christ and Belial. Don't have concord. And he that believes doesn't hang with an infidel. And so what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So this is Old Testament language superimposed on a New Testament day and on a new covenant. And this is just as stern and just as real as anything from the Old Testament. But it is the law, the rule, the statute, the commandment of the New Testament. And if somebody ever told you that the New Testament doesn't have rules and laws and statutes and commandments, friend, they are higher than those that were in the law of Moses. It is amazing that people profess Christianity and don't understand that there is structure and order and mandate and rule involved in working for God or living for God. So you're the temple of the living God. And God said, I'll dwell in them, I'll walk in them, I'll be their God, they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. They're offering babies to Molech right now in this city, and tax dollars are paying for it. They're doing the same things in this city tonight that all of those pagans were doing in the days of Josiah. And so because you live there, it's like Lot when he lived in Sodom, he kind of got acclimated to the place. And when the angels came and they were about to destroy the place, and the people of the city got together and wanted to have sexual relations with the two strangers that had come in the city, Lot steps outside his house and says, "My brethren, do not so wickedly." It's like, first, Lot, these are not your brethren. And you've been here too long, because you know this about them. And you should have gotten your family up out of here a long time ago. But he's normalized that, and he's gotten used to that. And now it's not as bad as it might have been at first, because you get used to sin. You get used to gross, godless behavior. And you can get inured to that. And you get where you can't be shocked anymore. So he says, don't fellowship them, don't marry them, come out from among them, be separate, don't touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So no compromises, no deals with the devil, no erosion. You have to stand out at the edge of your experience and make it new every day. You can't let things go unattended out around the edges, because the erosion begins there. The small foxes spoil the vines. The devil literally is in the details. And it takes energy, and it takes attentiveness, and it takes proactiveness to stay healthy in the things of God. And it's not so much a defensive position, because when you're involved in the offensive work of the kingdom of God, you're involved in prayer, and you're involved in worship, and you're involved in outreach, and you're always trying to win somebody to God, and you're involved in reaching and witnessing to other people. You stay alive to the fact of what's happening in your life and in your family and in your home. And so erosion is not going to come nearly so easily to a house that is proactive about the things of God. But erosion is the problem. And I'll just tell you this, Saul left Agag alive against the commandment of God, and it was an Amalekite that killed him on the day that he died. And that is not just some ironic thing that the scripture drops on us for good literary impact. That is a reminder to us that the unfinished business in your life spiritually will crop up, and you'll have to face it again another day, and it may well be the thing that takes your life and claims your soul. So don't leave business unfinished. A little bit at a time, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your want will come upon you as an armed man. That's a spiritual analysis. Don't go to sleep on watch over your soul, but stay awake and alert and watchful. It's always the fact that the church, when it is offensive, the church, when it is like an army with banners, the church, when it is frenetic in its worship and persistent in its prayer, it has an indraw and people are coming into the house of God, and we typically stay healthy by being proactive and assertive and aggressive about the things of God. It is not a defensive posture. If all we're doing is sitting and watching for the world to break in and being careful that we don't get defiled by the world, we've probably already lost, because the word of God is very clear. Herein is your Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so you've got to be a part of the agenda of the kingdom of God, which is to seek and to save the lost. At the same time, you got to keep yourself and the house and the church from becoming infiltrated with things that want to undermine. And so one place where you start on a regular basis is just simply the cross. We all go to the cross. If any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow after me. That's not a singular experience in time, but that is an ongoing relationship with consecration and commitment, and we don't want to come under the auspice of that passage in Matthew, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? So we don't make compromises. How does erosion happen? How do you get a statue of Baal in the house of God? How do they lose the word of God in the house of God? How does that happen? We see it there with the story of Josiah, but it's a completed action. It's a fait accompli. It's already taken place, but it didn't happen overnight. It took a little while to get Baal into the house of God. It took a little while to get statues erected all over the countryside. It took a little while to get God-fearing Jewish people to begin to offer their babies, living, breathing babies, to the fire of Molech. It took a moment for that to happen. So how does that happen? It happens little by little. It happens a little bit at a time. Pharaoh, in the story of Pharaoh and Moses in the Exodus, Pharaoh is a perfect type of the devil. And the people, their call, their mandate is to leave Egypt. And Moses is to lead them out. And Pharaoh is always pressing for compromise, especially after the plagues start falling and he starts feeling the pressure. So one of the first things he tells them in Exodus chapter 8 is, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." What he said was, "I heard you. I know that you say you got to leave Egypt to go sacrifice, but here's an option for you. Sacrifice in Egypt. Sacrifice in the land. Stay in Egypt and serve your God. Continue to live here among us and serve your God." Well, their mandate was to get out of Egypt. And the call is right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate." And so we can't be the people of God and worship our God and stay in Egypt. Now, there's a huge Christian world out there. But for the most part, the huge Christian world has no idea about separation. They don't use the language of the church and the world. They don't talk about the business of holiness in terms of separating yourself from the world around you. And they've settled in to worship God in the land. Now, I was raised in a church like that. There wasn't a nickel's worth of difference spiritually between me and the Catholic kid I went to school with, and the Methodist kid I went to school with, and all the other kids I went to school with. The only thing was, I went to a certain church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and that was the extent of my spiritual or religious experience. But I was just like them when we were at school. I was just like them in the locker room. I was just like them on Friday nights at the ball game. Just like them. There wasn't any difference. And what it was worship in the world. And they would look across the street at those Pentecostals and shake their head and think, "That's some weird people. That's those people. That's a really weird idea that you live the way you do." And my wife tells a story that she was on her way to a pep rally one day, and she was going out into the pep rally. She forgot her pom-poms, and so she went back to the homeroom class to get her pom-poms. And when she did, there was a kid named Tommy Mitchell, and he was good buddies with her cousin, and she knew him really well. And she said, "Tommy, you're not going to the pep rally?" He said, "No." And she said, "Well, come on, I'll go with you. You can go with me," because she was trying to be friends, be friendly to him, and be kind to him. She just thought he was an oddball that didn't fit in or whatever. And he said, "No, it's okay." She said, "Well, why?" She said, "You just don't want to?" And he said, "That's it. That's right. I just don't want to." And she said, "Okay." And she went, she didn't know what he was. She really didn't know that we were going to be that one day, right? That we were going to pray through in the same church that Tommy went to and lived his life in. But But Tommy was representative of people who had made a decision to embrace the fullness of the biblical message and to separate themselves from their world. It shows up in their children. It shows up in their life at work. When you, I tell you what, you walk on a job one day pre-Holy Ghost, you come back the next day with the Holy Ghost, everybody in that place knows what's happening with you. I was working with a bunch of iron workers. I had hair down to here and a big old bushy beard, and I cussed with them all and drank with them all and doped with them all. And then I came back and I looked like an accountant, and I had a close cropped haircut and a clean shave, and I wasn't partying with them anymore. But all I wanted to talk about was what God was doing and what God had done and how great God was. And they weren't quite sure about what was happening with me or with us, but they knew something had happened. And what had happened, I was working alongside them still, but I wasn't singing the same song that they were singing. I was working shoulder to shoulder with them again, but they couldn't bum a cigarette off of me now. I was with them when they stopped in the evening, but they would get a beer and I would get an ice cream cone. And they thought, something has happened to him. My boss would still give me a fifth of Jack Daniels for Christmas. And he really liked it because I gave it right back to him. So you gotta come out. You gotta come out and you gotta stay out. And the collective, the church, has to come out and stay out. And the message has to be about coming out. And the message has to be about staying out. And the leadership has to exemplify coming out. And the leadership has to stay out. And then in our place of covenant relationship with God, and as we are evaluating the things around us and how we interact and how we walk with our world, you know, you can get a new whatever you're driving, and that doesn't affect your experience with God, or it shouldn't, unless you're just vain and it affects you there. But Brother David, what you're driving shouldn't be a problem. It's not a spiritual problem. If you're driving a three-cylinder or or something larger, unless you're an environmentalist wacko, and then that becomes a holy matter to you. You know, but not for us. We don't care what you drive, as long as you keep it between the ditches and don't back into our cars in the parking lot. So there are some things that are produced in our world that come into our lives that we can use. We buy the same mayonnaise that the Egyptians buy. We eat the same mustard that they eat, and that's not a problem. That we can do that. But there are things they do that we can't do. And so we all are getting involved with these things. And these things are incredible. These things have more power than the first moonshot had in the whole building there at NASA. There's more power in your iPhone or your Android than there was in that whole computer processing center at NASA. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing idea. And so you get on it and you hang out. And some of you, I love it because I can do work on it. I can read a book on it. I can do all kinds of things. I can sit over a bowl of cornflakes and do 2 hours worth of work in about 5 minutes. It's an amazing thing how fast we are now compared to what we were before. So, and this came to me from Egypt. I don't think an apostolic created it. Because it doesn't, when you fire it up, it doesn't on the screen say, "And Peter said unto them, repent and be..." Because it wouldn't have that little apple on it. It would have Acts 2:38 on it if an apostolic had made it. So I'm pretty sure he didn't. But Brother David, that is a deep pit. There's all kinds of things on there. And I'm watching these babies in the house of God. They got them in this. Anna was out here on the side of this building. You see those little LED lights out there? In the daytime, they're off because they're smart. She was stooped over one of those lights, and she was going, because she thought it was a screen, and she was going to find what's that little gal's name? Dora and that monkey. She was going to find Dora and the monkey in that light out there. because it's a screen. And then she was just disgusted because it wouldn't fire up, so she went on her way, you know. But so our babies have these. Our young men have these. Now, you used to have to, now, if you're a parent of a young person or you're a grandparent of a young person, and I'm just telling you, somebody's got to stand up and start talking about this in our homes and in our families, because little boys, little girls don't need to be in a bedroom at night with Wi-Fi off out in this cyber highway encountering all the monsters and the dragons. You know who they're going to meet out there? They're going to meet Baal. They're going to meet Astaroth. They're going to meet Molech out there. The same old demonic gods are alive and well. They just don't show up in the same regalia. They don't show up in the same places, but they show up in opportune places, and they are as predatory as they've ever been. And so you need to have, I was walking through our downstairs the other night. I'm just walking through, minding my own business. I'm just going and taking something down, and I heard a little voice say, "That's what my mom calls me." I said, "Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to that you would say, 'That's what my mom calls me'?" "Oh, it's just a little girl we met playing this game." So we had a little meeting that night. This thing is so fluid. This thing is so dynamic. It's always changing. And God help you as a parent or a grandparent. We can't stay up with it all.
Right.
We can't stay. We just need to really pray. It's like, God, watch over our babies. God, help us with this. Because the genie's out of the bottle. You could stop and say, "No phones and no Wi-Fi." You could say that. But you're going to have a hard time enforcing that. And you may be able to. But at night, by themselves, whenever they deal with it, they need to deal with it out in a public place where people have eyeballs on everything that they're doing. You need to be intrusive and assertive with them. Make them so uncomfortable that even when you're not there, they think you are there. You can't lie about it, but let them think you have cameras everywhere watching them do everything. It's worse than that. God is everywhere you are. God's got cameras everywhere, and he's watching every. You know, I gave a list of things that are comparable to Snapchat Sunday morning. We couldn't get it up on the screen. It's on that outline too, Sister Sharon, but I don't know if you can pull it up and put it on there. If you can, you get the media award of the day, because the other guys couldn't get that to pull up. But there's like, I just said, give me five sites, apps that are like Snapchat. Snapchat is where kids can talk together and then make it disappear. They can send pictures of themselves and make it disappear. Well, I got five that are right now just as or worse than Snapchat. And the messages disappear, and you can pick up their phone and go, "I look through my kid's phone all the time." Well, go through the apps and see what they have. Because if they got any one of those five, you won't find their texts, you won't find their messages, you won't see their pictures, because it goes away. There's one called Dust. There's one called Clip Chat. It's out there. It's on the edges. The erosion comes in through our children, through our young people. They bring it into the house, and you don't even know. It's like ran into you down at the hospital the other day, you know, and you're down there minding your own business, trying to do something good, not anything evil on your mind at all. But if you don't watch where you go, where you walk, what you handle down there, you can bring something home. You can bring something home that'll affect you and your boys and your husband, and it's invisible. Oh, she's got it. No, but that's not it. That's the list before. Right after that, there's all those You very close. You almost really, really smart. They couldn't get it either, Sister Sharon, so don't worry about it. So primary things, be a godly people. Be a praying people. Be a people sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Have you ever had the experience where you felt convicted about something or an aversion to something? You didn't know why, but it was the Holy Ghost rising up in you saying, don't go there, don't go there, don't do that, don't touch that. Yeah, we need to be a people filled up and running over with the Spirit of God and the Word of God moving in us and helping us. Praise God. How'd you get in here? Butch, you're way too young to be in here. You do have little ones. Sit up and listen tonight. All of us older ones will tell you. But we just need to be on fire, godly people, Brother Butch. And that takes care of a lot of this. I can't go any further with this because it's 8:30 and we got to stop. But he told them, he said, when you go into that land of promise, we're living in the land of promise right now. It's the land of Holy Ghost and Word of God and redemption and renewal and the wonderful covenant of God that he's given us right now. We're living in the promised land of God. And he said, when you go there, be careful. Don't get tangled up with those things that are out around you. Matter of fact, he said, destroy them. The first place we destroy them is in our own lives. We destroy them in our own homes. We destroy them by not granting them access to our lives, to our relationships. I'll teach anybody anything, even if I can't identify it, I'll teach it a Bible study. I'll try to win it to God. One of the babies one time, she was sizing up somebody, and she's, but what is it? She had no idea if she was looking at a man or a woman or what was happening. Did you hear the news? The United Methodist Church is splitting. Did you hear that? That's John Wesley's church. I have a list. I was going to read you a passage out of their bylaws from the late 1700s, the 1800s. They don't even mention adultery, fornication, and homosexuality there because it is inconceivable to them. That they do mention don't be wearing gold or jewelry or the Methodists mention all of that. They give you a really good list of holiness standards there. That church has now broken in half over whether or not to allow homosexuals to be clergy and to have homosexual marriages. They're not opposed to having homosexuality. They're not making that an issue of salvation. They've already embraced that. Otherwise, you'd never be able to get promoted to a place of leadership. You understand? That's where the United Methodist Church has gone. Who else is going that way? Well, eventually everybody. Except those crazy, tenacious, wild-eyed apostolics. You're going to have to stand in this day because they're coming for you. Praise God. And it's affecting our little ones. If you send one out to a public school every day, stop at the door, lay your hands on them, and I mean rage over them. Talk in tongues and pray the protection of God. Let them be light and witness, because everything out there is going to be telling them that every damnable thing in this world is okay with God. It's all right. We just need to. The only thing is you can't be in this world is intolerant. You can't be sure about anything. You have to embrace everything. Well, that's not the message Moses gave the people, and it's not the message Josiah gave, and it's not the message that Paul gave us, and it's not how we're going to walk. Let's stand together. Let's give God some praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for every blessing, all your goodness. Help us, God, to be your people. Help us to walk wisely, God. Give us wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Give us vision. Help us, oh God, to know what pleases pleases you to know the difference between right and good and wrong and evil. Praise God. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight.